Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you work in and through us by your Spirit, helping us to know you better. And Father, we pray now that you would work by your Spirit to make us know you and how to respond to you. May this time in your word be a blessing to us all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, brother. Well, we're just a few days away from the beginning of a new year, and I don't know if you feel it this way, but I often find there's something fresh and exciting about starting another year. I mean, of course, in one sense, nothing really changes, does it? I mean, we go from December the 31st to January 1st, just the next day. But that's not how many of us think about it, is it? I mean, it's a time when we stop and we reflect back on the year that's just gone. We stay up late and we bring in the new year with all of its hopes and dreams and those new renewed commitments we might have as we come into that new year. We call them New Year's resolutions. And I've got to admit, the older I get, the more cynical I've become on whether or not they're worth the efforts. Oscar Wilde once said, "Good resolutions are simply checks that men draw in a bank where they have no accounts." Or someone else once wrote, "A New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other." Those resolutions to save money or to lose those extra kilos or to exercise more, you know them. They look achievable at the time, but come to the end of the first week of January, we know that feeling where we've all kind of regret and failure if we haven't even made it to the first week. And yet, making resolutions to change, being resolved to act on something that we believe is true, surely is an important and right response, and one that we Christians should be committed to. Indeed, the verse that we're looking at today from Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, is just this. It's a resolution to live out what we know is true, what we have already attained. Paul writes, "Only let us live up to what we've already attained." It's a call upon us, a resolution, if you like, to act in accord with what we believe. And so today I want us to take some time to reflect together on what it is that we as Christians have attained and how we should respond to that as we begin a new year together. Now, this is the first of a series of sermons we're doing across summer from chapter 3, verse 16. You might think that's a little weird, and at one level it is. Most of us know that the chapters and verses actually came in a little after the Bible was first written. So the original guys, as they were writing out their manuscripts, didn't have chapters and verses. So this was added later. But you'd be surprised what happens at chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the first one that comes to most of our mind, of course, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." A lot of us know that verse, and we're going to be looking at that one just after Summerfest. But happening at chapter 3, verse 16, in a whole bunch of the New Testament letters, is a really interesting summary of what it is that Christ has done and what it is that we should do in response. It's amazing as we go through. Next week we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're going to be looking at 1 John 3:16. We're going to be looking at John 3:16 and 2 Timothy 3:16. Really helpful passages of what it is to live out the Christian life in response to what Jesus has done. And today, well, I think I've got the simplest, the most straightforward, and the shortest. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. So what is it that we Christians have already attained? And it's worth noticing that Paul includes himself when he says this, what we have already attained. As Paul writes to the church in Philippi, what is it that he wants them to recall? What is it that they now have that demands them to live in response to it? Well, to find the answer to this, we need to read this verse within the context of what Paul has written so far. And as he writes to this new church in Philippi, Paul wants to warn them to be on guard against those who teach a different gospel than the one that he brought to them at the beginning. Back in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." They're fighting words, aren't they? They're big words. But what soon becomes clear is that these false teachers are most likely Jews who, although they now claim to be Christians, insist that if you want to be a Christian, then you need to become a Jew first through the rite of circumcision. Paul says in verse 3, but it's we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, these false teachers were undermining the gospel of Jesus by saying you could only be truly sure that you're a Christian if you're circumcised. And they're robbing the Philippian Christians of where their true confidence should lie. Indeed, Paul goes on to say that if our confidence is in what we do, then he, more than any other, should be more confident than anybody. Look at verse 5 onwards. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I mean, they're big claims, aren't they? I mean, if our confidence in being right with God is all up to what we have done, then surely Paul, more than any other, would have great confidence. But Paul says he realizes now that all of that is rubbish. It's a mere illusion. None of that is enough for him to be right with God. It leads to death, not life. No, on the road to Emmaus, God showed Paul that righteousness was a gift from him through Jesus. All Paul's fancy pedigree and works of the law are worthless in comparison. And so he writes in verse 8, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it's here that we begin to see what it is that Paul says that we Christians have already attained. It's the gospel, the very good news about Jesus and what he came to do for us. A renewed relationship that we now have with God, no longer based on our works or our efforts, but based upon what Jesus has done for us. A righteousness that we could never deserve or earn, but driven by God's love for us, given to us by grace, received by faith. And Paul goes on to unpack just some of the benefits of this gospel and his devotion to Jesus. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so when Paul writes in our verse, only let us live up to what we've already attained, he's bringing to mind all that God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus, our righteousness. Jesus, the one who has brought us from death to life. Jesus, the one who secures for us our resurrection. The one who has paid the penalty for our sin, who has brought us forgiveness and redemption. He is the one who set us apart, made us holy before God, who stands in our place and represents us before God. The one who was promised to God's people long ago, who now comes as king to rule his people and to judge his enemies. And Paul says, I want to know this Christ. I want to know Jesus. Indeed, such is the riches of the depth of knowing Jesus and his desire to live wholeheartedly for him, that Paul writes in verse 12, not that I've already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then Paul shares with the church the way that this has shaped his life and ambitions. He says from verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward for what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Aren't these just amazing verses? They flesh out for us why Paul himself wants to know Jesus, why he wants us to know Jesus, what he's done for us, and why it must lead to a response. But before Paul fleshes out this response, the action that's needed, He recognizes that some of his hearers may need some time to come to grips with these truths about Jesus. And so he writes in verse 15, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Now, I don't think Paul's just been smug here, as though if you don't believe what I say, well, God will make it clear to you, you know. What I say is true, what everybody else says is not. He's not being smug. He knows that what he has is the truth, and what they have been taught from these false teachers that have started to take a real effect in this church in Philippi is dangerous to keep them away from what Jesus has done. And so ultimately, he needs to know that Jesus will ultimately win the day, that trust and faith in Jesus is what's really going to count. Now, it does give me a chance, of course, to stop and pause and say it's just possible that here today, this morning, you too may not understand what it is Paul's saying here about Jesus. I mean, you may think Jesus is a wise teacher, perhaps a moral leader, a moral guide, but you have not accepted that he alone is the way that you can become right with God, that he alone is your confidence in getting to heaven. Perhaps you may still think it's all up to you, how good you are, what you do, that will get you to heaven. Perhaps the idea that Jesus sees you as needing to be saved from God's wrath for your sin still kind of irks you. And you really see no need for Jesus. I mean, I can do it myself, thank you very much. Well, friends, my prayer for you, if you think that way, is that God will make clear to you what it is Jesus has done for you. And that in believing and trusting in Jesus, you will find life in him. Please come and talk to me or someone you know here about how you can find out more about Jesus. But I know that many of us here today believe in what Jesus has done for us. And Paul says in our verse, only let us live up to what we've already attained. And in these verses leading up to this verse, he's outlined all that God has done for us in Jesus. What it is that we've already attained. That by grace and love we've been made right with God by Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. We now have a new relationship with Jesus, a relationship that can be so deep, so precious, that Paul says it must now demand our lives to living for him. You see, how should we respond to all that Jesus has done for us? Is it possible to accept that Jesus died in our place? To understand that our sin made us enemies with God, that we've now been reconciled with God, that Jesus has forged peace between us, that we now stand forgiven before him, and yet somehow think we can go on living our lives just the way we always lived them, without any thought of Jesus? I mean, surely that's unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, imagine you got this news from the doctor. He says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is this. Your cholesterol is through the roof. Your blood pressure is way too high. Together with your family history, there is every likelihood you're going to have a heart attack in the next month or so that may well take your life. But here's the good news. With a little bit of adjustment of your lifestyle and a little bit of medication, we should be able to avoid this. I mean, you've heard the truth from the doctor. You believe what he says to be true, but you leave and you just keep living the way you've always lived. Really? I don't think so. That would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? To know the truth, to know where you're heading, but then to leave and just keep going on as though nothing has changed, it'll be unthinkable. Paul says, only let us live up to what you've already attained. Friends, we know the truth. We've now got to let that truth transform our lives. We need to live up to, live in the light of the truth that we now believe. And so what does it look like to live up to what we believe, to what we have already attained? Well, again, we find the answer to this within the context of the verses that surround our verse. We've already seen that for Paul it means knowing Jesus more deeply, pressing on to the prize of heaven with Jesus. But it's in the verses that follow that gives us the best sense of what Paul means, of what it looks like to live up to what we've already attained. Paul writes in verse 17, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have seen us model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Now, friends, to live as we do, or to live according to the pattern of life we have, which is another translation, is what Paul first shared when he shared the gospel with his church in Philippi. Now, unfortunately, we weren't there when he shared the gospel in Philippi, so we don't know exactly what it is that he shared. Although we do have the New Testament, mostly written by the same apostle, Apostle Paul, that gives us many indications of what this pattern of life would look like. For example, we expect this pattern of life to include love, generosity, peace, forgiveness, prayerfulness, kindness, patience, self-control. I mean, none of this should come as a shock to us who have been people of the New Testament. They're all things that the Apostle Paul exhorts his churches to live as Christ's people. But what he does say in the passage is that the Philippians are to follow his example. And that's not to become carbon copies of the Apostle Paul. Even Paul himself says in verse 12 that he's not perfect. It's not that we have to become Paul, but we've got to take on the model of life that he's living. As he seeks to live for Christ, we are to seek to live like him so that we live for Christ as well and those who live like him. Paul says from verse 18, of what this should not look like. He says this, "For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." Friends, if we're going to live up to what we've already attained, then we need to live differently than most of those we live amongst in this community, whose minds and hearts are set on the things of this world. But as Chris said earlier, that's not easy, is it? Many of us guys have been taught to be self-made men who can actually look after their families. Girls have grown up equal opportunities. We've got to be able to do and make of life what we need to make of life. And so much of that is without God. And just think about your hopes and ambitions for 2019. What are they? A new home? New car? Better job? Maybe a more balanced life? More time investing in the family? An improved body image? I mean, you could list them, couldn't you? But what are they all grounded in? The things of this world. Now, it's not wrong to have ambitions and desires to better ourselves in this world, but that ought not to be our primary focus. Instead, Paul encourages us to have our mindset on heavenly things, the things that will last eternally and reflect the relationship we have with Jesus. He says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." It's not in Menai, it's not in Barton Ridge, it's not in Illawong, it's in heaven. "And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies that they may be like his glorious body." Friends, I want to ask, is that what you long for? Are we wanting to line up our lives around Jesus and our future? Is this what we are resolved to do in the year ahead, wanting to become more like Jesus, knowing him better in his word, living with a real and true expectation of his return? Paul says, only let us live up to what we've already attained. And so, friends, as we embark on a new year, let's resolve together to know Christ better and to live for him in 2019. So what might that look like for you? Well, the truth is that we're all maybe on the same journey, but we're all at different parts of the journey. And so the person sitting next to you may be on a very different part of that journey than you are. For some of us, reading our Bibles and knowing Jesus has become a well-formed pattern of life. Each day we spend time in God's Word, knowing Jesus more deeply, understanding more clearly how we should respond. And for those who've been doing this for a while, you know that you've barely scratched the surface. You can go back to those same passages you looked at last year and find new and fresh insights to help you understand God better, to help you know Jesus better, and to be able to live this out. Each time you read the scriptures, God speaks. Sometimes to remind us what we already know, sometimes to help us in new and fresh ways, to inspire and challenge us to know Jesus more deeply. And so my encouragement, if that is you, is to keep going and allow God's Spirit to keep transforming you to be more like Jesus. If you're feeling a little stale, then change it up. Begin using a Bible reading guide. Use a good commentary. Chances are you know what you need to do to keep yourself growing. So do it as you go into 2019. But for others, you may not have developed good patterns when it comes to knowing Jesus, when it comes to reading your Bibles. And therefore, you're not too sure what changes you need to make to become more like Jesus. If this is you, can I encourage you today to resolve to reading your Bible into 2019? But please, start in a small way and do it regularly. Let me explain. I don't know if you've ever done this, and we have these talks almost this time every year. And so the encouragement is to get into the Word of God. And so you get in there eagerly, and so you decide that you're going to read the whole Bible in a year. That sounds a good thing to do, doesn't it? And so you get into January, and January is awesome because you're in Genesis, it's an awesome story, and you're doing really well, and life's a little bit simpler, and so you start reading Genesis. And so you're getting into a couple of chapters a day, maybe three chapters a day, and you're getting really caught in the story, and you get into the beginning of Exodus, and you get to the end of January, and you're doing great. But then life hits. School goes back. Everything changes. Everything gets on top of you. You start missing a few days. And you find yourself still kind of going, and you're in the middle of February, and you're halfway through Exodus, and it starts telling you about what you need to put into the temple, and you start going, God, what are you trying to tell me? And so you miss a couple of days and go on, and you kind of just get through Exodus, and you start Leviticus, and now you're going, I've got no idea what this is doing. I don't know how this is talking to me. What on earth is all these holiness laws and all these things? Are these even applicable to me? And you miss days because life's getting so busy, and before you know it, you've put it down and you've given up. Anybody gone through that process before? I've done it many times. Friends, if you are not a regular reader of the Bible, please don't try and attack the Bible in a year by doing it that way. Please grab a New Testament book. Pick a book, one of Paul's letters, or maybe a gospel. We've got a whole bunch of copies of Luke's gospel called... it's a Connecto 191, whatever that one's called, Jesus... I can't think of what it is. Essential Jesus, thank you. On the back table. So please grab one of those, Luke's Gospel. Or pick the book of James that we're going to be looking at in first term this year as a church. And just read a couple of verses, maybe a chapter, and just ask yourself, what is it that I'm learning about God here? What is he teaching me about me here? How do I respond? As simple as that, but just get yourself into a regular pattern of reading a small part of God's Word and reflecting upon that, praying through that. Friends, I think that's going to help much more than trying to do the Bible in a year from Genesis right the way through to the end. And find that time in your day that's going to work for you. Now, you know, I've said it a million times that I do it over breakfast. But for you, that may not work. You know, got kids coming around everywhere. Everything's gone messy. Thankfully, my kids are grown up and they got nothing to do with me at breakfast. So actually, normally, they're all out of the house by the time I have my breakfast. So that's even better. And so whatever time suits you is the best time to spend 10 or 15 minutes. So it might be lunchtime. It might be on the trip to work and back. It might be before you go to bed. I get through about two or three verses, I'm asleep. So it doesn't work for me, but it might work for you to actually read the Bible before you go to bed. But find that space and find that book of the Bible to start with. Then you might be able to take on an Old Testament book after you finish a New Testament book, then jump back into the New Testament. If you want some help, come and see me or talk to a Christian friend that you think has got this worked out. Spending time in God's Word is how we get to know Jesus. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. Not just know about Jesus. It's not a book for reference. It's how you know Jesus. It's how God reveals himself to us and how we can then respond to that. Friends, today's passage, it's a little bit straightforward. One verse, only let us live up to what we've already attained. And so in the coming year, let's make this our one new resolution that counts. To know Jesus better and to live our lives for him. Let me pray for us as we go into a new year in a few days' time, that this will become our prayer and our commitment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this privilege of freedom to spend time in your word, to know you better. And we pray that as we go into 2019, this will be our commitment to knowing Jesus. Father, we thank you that we don't go into this alone, that your work through the Spirit in our lives will equip and change us and mold us as we read your word. And so, Father, we pray that with his help, we will have a year in 2019 where we'll look back and see how much we've grown in our knowledge and our love of Jesus and of his word. So please, as we go from this year into next, may it be a year where we know you better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.